watch it if you don't want. I'm kidding. No, you want to stay away from a movie like that. But in essence, the reason why I shared that last week was that really what we encounter here is, you know, an example of exorcism, and or at least attempted exorcism. And in this one story we're going to talk about today, it's definitely an encounter of demonic spirits with human beings. And I think I shared with you before that in the city of Ephesus, they were quite superstitious. So they believed in spirits. They believed in the evil spirits. So it wasn't as though Paul had to convince them that the spirit world existed, because it was a culture very much steeped in various demonic practices and witchcraft. And so the idea that there were bad spirits out there was no surprise whatsoever. And in a minute, we'll read about how these demons would enter into actual live conversations, not only with those that we're about to read about today, but also, too, with Jesus. And for most of you who have read the Gospels, you recognize that these demons would actually enter into conversations with him during his earthly ministry. So what we're going to have here is just an exchange between some of these demons, as well as some unconverted Jewish charlatans. You know, they consider themselves to be experts in exorcism, and so they call them exorcists. But they claimed that they had the ability to cast out evil spirits from human beings. And it could be either evil spirits who would take up residence in a person, or as we know also, demons can take up residence in actual homes. So these experts who had the ability to, or self-professing experts, had the ability to cast out evil spirits. They're about to encounter something they hadn't quite been prepared to do, but we'll get into that in just a second. But I will say this: there are several examples of exorcism. And for those of you who have read the New Testament, you know this. But several examples of exorcism in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus expelled on quite a few occasions, by simple command, a number of evil spirits out of people. I'll give you a few verses. You can look them up later. Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 26. Derek taught on that. Also in Mark 9, 14 through 29, another example of Jesus, just by a simple command, getting rid of these spirits that indwelt other people. In Luke chapter 11, another good example, verses 14 through 26. And then we just read about this last week, call in Acts 19, verse 12. It says right here that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin, Paul, were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So this was a practice that existed. Now, in terms of Paul, good example there, that he had the ability to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, but his apostles did as well, and we read that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. So what's interesting, though, when you go back to the Old Testament, there's really not a lot of examples of it, which I find kind of interesting. I don't know what to make of that completely. We certainly know that evil spirits existed, but you really, Frank, I was only able to find one example of an evil spirit being somewhat removed or cast away, and that was in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 to, through 23. And remember when that evil spirit came upon Saul and David was summoned to play music? And that music soothed Paul, and it drove away that evil spirit. But that didn't always work, because when you keep reading about, you know, Saul there, and you keep going through sequentially through 1 Samuel, you come to chapter 18, verse 10, 1 Samuel 18, verse 10, and you see it didn't work. And then you also see that same thing happen in chapter 19, verse 9, where David was playing music, and it didn't really work, because Paul still picked up his his sword and or his spear and threw it at David. So it didn't always work. But in many cases, that's kind of what's going to happen here. It didn't quite work, and we're going to get into that right now. Because the mistake that these Jewish exorcists are going to make is using the name of Jesus without knowing Jesus, nor the power of the Holy Spirit, which indwells every believer. So why don't we go ahead and read, and then we'll go back and we'll talk more about this. Excuse me, verse by verse. All right, Acts 19, verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So, really powerful story. And, you know, as we were talking about a second ago, exorcism itself, it really was fairly common back then. We don't talk about it a lot too much here, but I can tell you it still happens. When we were out in Haiti, for those of you who remember that trip, I don't see Sally, but when we were out in Haiti the first time, Pastor Brian took us next door to where they had a house church. And it's interesting, the Christian house churches out there, it's kind of this combination of kind of a mishmash of things. You got Christianity, you got Catholicism, and then you have a lot of their practices that they still retain from voodoo worship. So it's quite the sight, and the sounds are pretty horrific. And now this gal that was back there evidently was demon possessed, and so we went back there, and there was a pastor who was trying to cast out this demon. And I can tell you, this gal was making, I didn't know it was the girl till afterwards. I mean, just these sounds that were just horrific, just terrifying, you know. So, but we all prayed, and we didn't obviously get too close, but prayed from a distance. You know, this stuff really happens, you know, it's out there. And so we were kind of blown away because you don't quite see that happening a whole lot in Artesia or Cerritos. But nonetheless, for them back then, though, as we go back to the time that we're talking about and reading about, which is around AD 54, very common practice, especially in this particular city of Ephesus. And frankly, because it was somewhat common, it actually was somewhat of a trade. You can actually make a living out of it. And in those days, business was good, because it was believed that all illnesses, all diseases, mental illness, it was all because that individual had an evil spirit who had taken up residence in their body. And so that's why this was very, very common. So as a result, you had people who considered themselves to be what I shared earlier, experts in exorcism. But the thing is, it also included the Jews. And in fact, Jesus alluded to as much when he said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, the following. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast out? cast them out. And so in this case, what you have are those types of Jewish priests or exorcists, those who claimed, who were Jews, to have the ability to cast out demons. And so that's what we're encountering here with these individuals. Now, probably good to know how exorcism worked. Frankly, it's not all that different than what I just described was going on in Haiti. But by and large, what would happen is that these exorcists, right, those performing the ritual of exorcism, they would call on the name of a spirit that was more powerful than the spirit that was living in the person afflicted with this evil spirit or the one that was possessed. So they would speak in that spirit's name so that they would overpower the evil spirit and basically chant over and over and over the name of that person or that spirit, powerful spirit. They would chant that name, or in some cases, they'd chant, call on many names of supposed powerful spirits to cast out that demon. How many of you ever saw that movie, The Mummy? Remember that movie? I actually have the video clip, but I go, nah, well, you know, Derek will have nightmares. But I was going to show it because it just cracks me up. If you've never seen that movie, I'm not talking about the old Mummy. I'm talking about the newer one. I forget the guy who starred in it. But in essence, this mummy's about to capture, you know, this Arab. And the Arab, he's backing up, right? He's face to face with this mummy. And the first thing he does, he brings out his crucifix. And he starts praying in the name of Jesus, you know, the shepherd of all his people. And then he gets rid of that. And he brings out this other thing and starts, you know, saying a Jewish prayer. And that doesn't work. Then he brings out another one. And he starts chanting this Buddhist chant. You know, so he's speaking in Chinese. So in essence, he was calling on anything and everything that might work. And it just made me think about that as I was studying and preparing, because that's exactly what that scene's about, and that's what they did back then. They would call on, in some cases, any and all names of any and all gods and figure out, okay, which one's going to work, you know? And kind of like a drug or something, you know? That doesn't work. Let's try this. Let's try that. That'll work on it. And it's kind of what they were doing here. And so if you've never seen that scene, I'm not saying you have to watch the whole movie. Marnie said I shouldn't show it, actually. I think I talked myself out of it. But I wanted to show it to kind of get all ridiculous it looked. It's actually really funny. But anyways, nonetheless, that's in essence another approach they would take. You would have these exorcists who would call on any and every name of a powerful spirit or God to see which one would take, and they would cast out that particular evil spirit. So in this case, and going back to verse 12, I mean, that kind of sets it up, right? Because they had seen Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And so they said, wow, that's a powerful name, Jesus. We're going to use that one. So they say, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. The God he talks about, get out in that God's name. And as you know, that's probably not going to work. Of course, we read in verse 14 that Luke describes them as the seven sons of the Jewish high priest, Sceva, which, by the way, there's no record of a Jewish high priest named Sceva, if you wondered, okay? So either the guy claimed to be a high priest and he wasn't, you know, outside chance that somehow he was, you know, affiliated with the priesthood, but by and large, probably just a self-proclaimed high priest, right? Just like you have self-proclaimed apostles today. There's a lot, you know, there's also self-proclaimed pastors. You know, you have a lot of people call themselves the Reverend whatever. And you wonder, what are they reverending? You know, I don't know that they have a flock. But nonetheless, you have these seven sons of Sceva, right? And they're out there calling on the name of Jesus and trying to use the power of Jesus, which, as you know, is a mistake. Because they did not know the Lord. And so I think that's an important lesson to remember, is that, you know, there's no such thing as a second-hand Christian, right? You can't, I'm in because Stacy believed in Jesus, therefore I'm in. And it doesn't work, right? Every single one of us has to call on Jesus on our own. You can't be saved because your parents are saved or, you know, a relative. They're not going to come in on your coattails, anything like that. The bottom line here is that the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells each and every one of us comes when we accept Christ as our Savior. And that's it. There's no one else who can do it for you. You know, I think there's always the question about kids. What happened to babies? What happens to babies and kids? as much as we'd like to believe that's a settled issue, you know, for some people it's not. I mean, if you think about the Catholic Church, they believe that water baptism at birth, that's what saves somebody or a baby. That's why they baptize their babies. In case the babies die, they go to heaven. That's not necessarily the case, as you know. As Protestants, we tend to believe that babies under the age of what? What do we call it? The age of accountability, right? That there comes a point in every child's life where they're accountable, and it's, I think, different for every child. So you go back to, where do you get that from? Well, biblically, we go back to the fact that David, remember King David? And he sinned with Bathsheba. Remember that story, right? Impregnated Bathsheba, then sought to cover up his sin that he had committed, adultery with this gal, while her husband was out defending the kingdom in David's name, right? David's kingdom. While he tried to cover up his sin by calling him back from deployment and getting him drunk and, hey, go hang out with your wife tonight. You deserve it. And he wouldn't do it. He was more honorable than David. I'm not going to go out there and hang out with my wife while all my troops are out there fighting and dying for the kingdom. No. And he couldn't get him to do it. He would not go home to be with his wife because the idea in his mind was, well, he'll sleep with his wife, you know, and everyone will think the baby is his. He didn't do it. So then David had to resort to ensuring that they put him in the front lines, and he got killed. You know, to be like putting somebody in the front lines in the Vietnam era. Hey, your point, you know, lead us into this jungle, and it all would assure the fact that you're going to get killed. And that's kind of what David did through his general. And so, in essence, what happened was is that the Lord eventually exposed what occurred, because David, shortly after this occurred, married her. And then now it's legit, right? It's covered up because, yeah, it makes sense. They got married. She's pregnant. You know, that, you know, who's going to know? Who is going to know, by the way? God's going to know, which is a lesson for us all to remember, is that there's nothing you or I can do that's hidden from the sight of God. So as much as you think you might get away with something, or worse yet, let me rephrase it. Those who do harm to us, who seemingly get away with it, they're not going to get away with it. Okay, no one gets away with anything in this world. But the lesson here is that God eventually exposed his sin. And as you know, at one point, David repented over it, and God heard his cries, heard his sorrow, heard his repentant heart, but he still punished him. And so eventually what happened, the baby died. And I think you all remember that. The baby died with Bathsheba. And so David was fasting and finally found out that the baby was dead. And everyone's afraid to tell him because who knows what David's going to do. He loved that child. And the minute they shared with him, David, your child's dead, he got up. He was fasting the whole time. Got up, he showered, and he ate a big meal. And they were like, man, what happened? You know, I thought you would be broken up. And he said that his child was gone, of course. He said, he can't come to me, but I can what? I can go to him. So that's the basis, by and large, that's the basis for the Protestant view that children are with the Lord, right? They go straight to heaven. And of course, that's another element of what we're talking about to a certain extent. And frankly, I kind of lost in my train of thought. What was I talking about? I go down that whole rabbit hole. But nonetheless, oh, I know what I was talking about. Jesus. No, I was talking about the fact children. So what happens to kids? I mean, what, you know, everyone has to make a decision for Christ. Well, how about babies? Well, that's kind of the whole point, is that we believe that children are with the Lord before that age of accountability. But at some point, I'm finally caught up now, you have to make your own decision. Amen. You have to make your own decision. So you can't cast out demons because Mike believes in Jesus. In the name of the Savior that guy believes in, get out of there. It doesn't work, right? It really is more of a personal confidence that we have, that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the power of the Holy Spirit, and you'll read this in Ephesus when we get there, Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesian church that Paul writes, he was talking about the power, that same power that brought Jesus back from the dead is the one that resides in you. And I really do think we do not unleash that power often enough, or we hear it so often, maybe we become numb to it. But it's just, it's amazing to just grasp, if we can, that the Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead, the same Holy Spirit that was working miracles through the apostles, that same Holy Spirit dwells in you. He dwells in me. So the power to live lives that are transformed, different than we ever would have imagined, it's there. The power to have a phenomenal marriage, the power to have a phenomenal career in the name of Jesus Christ, the power to be an amazing parent, amazing brother, sister, daughter, son. It's all there. It is God himself who's chosen to dwell in you and me. And so it's that power that Paul had been calling upon to cast out demons. And these Jewish exorcists made the mistake of thinking that, hey, I can just do what I've been doing, which is basically tricking the people. Right, charlatans, I can do what they were doing, and I'll just use this name Jesus because it seems to be working, and all the people like it. So they were out for money. That's what they did. They were just, they're no different, frankly, than a lot of what we see on TV today, you know, where you're selling prayer cloths. And believe it or not, I mean, even within Orthodox Christianity, more so on the Pentecostal side, there's a strong belief that you can sell these things and they work. And I'm sorry, I just don't see that. You know, you and I have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It's the same Holy Spirit. We're all baptized into how many spirits? One spirit. So why do I have to buy that prayer cloth? Plus, it didn't work. I'm kidding. It just, you know, think about this from that perspective. You can call on the name of Jesus. You don't need me to call on the name of Jesus for you. Oh, but I'm happy to do it. You know, when I started to learn that, because I think I mentioned growing up, I was always afraid of the dark. I joke with Marnie sometimes. I go, why are you a scared? But I was afraid of the dark, and plus my brother didn't make things any easier for me, just waiting for me, right, to be in a dark corner. But nonetheless, so I was kind of like one of those puppies on 4th of July, you know, always nervous about something going on, looking for the light switch. But anyways, you know, I finally came to realize that, you know, more time in the word, that, you know, that demons are petrified of the name of Jesus. They're scared to death of you. You've probably seen scenes in movies, right, where two people come and they both scream, they're horrified at one another, right? They're yelling. Sometimes we do that with, you know, this whole concept of evil spirits. We're like screaming at the top of our lungs,
while the evil spirit, because they know Jesus lives in us, is screaming back, scared of you. Now, I'm not saying to go out and pick a fight with a demon, right? And as we'll see, they're not to be messed with, per se. It's not something to do for fun. You know, it's not like seeking out Sasquatch or something, you know. I'm going to go hunt down Sasquatch, which, by the way, that's a great series. If you ever, anyways, it's not like we go looking for a fight, but the point is that demons are petrified of you. And I came to realize that when I started to get that feeling that I was afraid, I would just start to call on the name of Jesus. And, you know, we're all different, you know, in our experience in this world and our spiritual walk. But I can tell you, I've been in places in my own house at times where I just feel that, ooh, I feel something pretty heavy here, where I actually have that fear come upon me. But then I remind myself that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and what? Sound mind. And then, of course, we all know 1 John chapter 4, right, verse 4, that he who is in you is what? Greater than he who is in the world. And so it's the name of Jesus. It's quoting scripture. Those are the things that remove that fear from me. But anyways, nonetheless, so you see what happens when you, but that's the beauty, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember how Jesus was just calming down his disciples? Hey, listen, I have to go. It's good that I go, but I'm going to send you a helper. So sometimes we underestimate just this Holy Spirit power that lives inside of us. And, you know, my desire is that we would all unleash a portion of that and recognize the power behind the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that he's given us. But in verse 15, we read, but the evil spirit answered them, right? They're coming off trying to secondhand use the name of Jesus. It's not going to work. But the evil spirit answered them and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? I like the NIV. It puts it this way. Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know about. But who are you? You know, it's interesting about that. Something that jumps out is that you recognize pretty quickly these evil spirits, right? Not just the devil. The devil's a fallen angel, as we know. But his co-workers, these demonic fallen angels who followed Satan when Satan rebelled against God, they're not just influencers or evil forces. Okay, get that kind of image out of your mind. That's not what we're talking about here. These are intelligent, living entities. Living personal spirits who, frankly, know all about Jesus. Do you know that? Let me give you an example. Brother Derek taught on it in Mark, the very first chapter. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 5. So when I say they know all about Jesus, this will give you the basis for that view. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. So they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. So these demons could make an average human being pretty powerful. Okay? Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God?" Now, how would he possibly know that? How could this evil spirit recognize Jesus? Where would he have seen him? Heaven, yeah. You know that angels were made before humans, right? So before Satan rebelled against the Lord, he was a high-ranking subservient follower of Jesus. He was an angel. And of course, at some point we'll get into the story, but he rebelled against God and was cast away. Well, a third of the heavenly hosts went with him. A third of all the angels. So before this evil spirit decided to join Satan and rebel against God, he was worshiping Jesus. So when we read, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" it's because he saw Jesus before he decided to follow Satan. So he recognized him. "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." In other words, don't send me into that dungeon, right, to be shackled that will one day be loosened again. "For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.'" So not only can demons possess people, it would appear they can also possess animals. So maybe that's what's wrong with your doggy. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd numbering about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. I mean, that's a fascinating story, and Brother Derek just taught on that. But I guess the point is that this evil spirit, back to Acts 19, verse 15, answered them, said, "I know Jesus, and I've heard all about Paul. Who are you?" And, of course, the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. The first ever streakers. But, in essence, we now know that demons are pretty powerful. And they overpowered all these guys and put a beat down on them, and literally sent them out, by and large, humiliated. Now, I found this. We have time. And you could look it up online. It's in the. I like to read sometimes these Bible study tools. But it just talked about demons in general. We don't talk about it all the time. But, you know, there are more than a few things that demons are involved in terms of activities in the Bible. I'll read them to you. One, they are organized under Satan in hierarchical levels known as rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Demons have the ability to demonize people. This is what the Bible identifies as demon-possessed, although the exact phrase, demonic possession, is never actually used in Scripture, but people can be demonized, which is another term for demonic possession. And Luke 8:30 is another good verse there. Three, many believe about a third of the angels joined in rebellion with Satan against God Almighty. These fallen angels are what the Bible refers to as demons. The Bible never says that the number was actually one-third. However, that number has been speculated by many for a variety of reasons, and you can read that in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, in 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. Demons are able to take shape, form, and be visible to humans. That's in Job 4, verse 15. Demons may be exorcised or driven out from a demon-possessed person. However, this may be dangerous if not followed by stringent cleaning and discipleship. Without proper spiritual care, the person might then be open for a sevenfold infestation. That's in Matthew 12:45. And I think we remember that whole story. That one, Jesus' warning, you can cast someone out, but if the lifestyle doesn't change, you know, you open yourself up to even way more demonic activity and a sevenfold repossession, as it were. Demons confuse the truth by utilizing demonic lies in half-truths. That's 1 John chapter 4. Those who worship idols and pagan gods are really worshiping and sacrificing to demons. Demons live to deceive people into worshiping themselves. 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and verse 21. The Bible teaches that demons can inhabit animals. Hey, I just said that. Chapter 8, verse 31. During the time of the Great Tribulation, demons who since the fall have been imprisoned in the lowest level of hell are released to wreak incredible pain and torture upon those who are not Christians. That's pretty horrifying. And Pastor Rich just finished up Revelation. But you can read that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, as well as Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And then lastly, demons will eventually be chained along with Satan in the lowest level of hell, often called the abyss, where they will be tortured for eternity. Revelation 20, verse 10. See, there's a good ending there. And here's what we should leave with. God has given us every tool necessary to stand against Satan and win. The best weapon we have is consistently defeating Satan in effective and constant discipleship and prayer, right? And I'll leave you with this on this topic. Verse once again, 1 John. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So the point is this, is that these demons had zero respect for these exorcists, zero fear. But we know they're absolutely petrified of the name of Jesus. And so the next time you find yourself or I find myself in a situation where, hey, we're human, right? We might be scared about something or you feel that presence, call upon the name of Jesus. Start quoting scripture. Pastor Rich gave me the honor of blessing his home when they bought a new home, him and Steph. And what did we do? We went out through the whole house, room by room, brother. And we just engulfed that home with scripture. We read the Bible room after room after room, blessing that home. So we don't have to be afraid of the enemy. Okay? It's the opposite. The enemy is afraid of us. And so just remember that there's a power in you and me that really, if we really could recognize what that was, we would live victorious lives each and every day. Doesn't mean it'd be easy lives. Doesn't mean we're not going to have issues and challenges, but we'd be overcomers. As the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 5. But verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered them right, and beat them up. Verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So they're starting to recognize, wow, this Jesus whom Paul is preaching is real. Wow. And that'll shake you up. And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. You know what's interesting is that, isn't that the life of a Christian, though? We become believers, but yet for whatever reason, we still hang on to certain practices or sin. And so often we think that it's like a microwave, right? We're in a microwave type of culture now. I mean, I get mad if I got to wait 45 seconds instead of 30 to warm my coffee. What's taking so long? And, you know, we just expect this right away. And the worst part about it is that the enemy, although he cannot possess us, he can certainly oppress us, or he can make us feel bad about ourselves and beat us up, right? And, oh, man, I haven't changed yet. Why aren't I like that more? And, you know, why can't I be like that Christian, or, you know, this, that, and the other? It's a journey. And I think that's really what we have to recognize, is that what we're seeing here, hey, they were believers, but there were certain things they were hanging on to, certain practices, certain sin. But yet, as they heard and saw what was going on, they heard the word of God being, you know, shared by Paul, and they saw the power of God through the Holy Spirit, they just increasingly more and more started to say, man, I want that kind of life. And that's what happens when we put ourselves in a position to be spiritually successful. It's not that hard, really, if you think about it. There's a lot of different things you can do as a believer, I can do as a believer with my time, with your time. But in terms of growing in Christ, it really isn't that hard. One, you pray. Okay? A very healthy, consistent prayer life, where just you and God spend time alone. Two, you read the Bible. How about that? Right? Start with 15 minutes a day, 20 minutes a day. If you're not reading the Bible daily, I'm not talking to go read the whole book of Job and then come back and talk to me in one setting. Spend 15, 20 minutes a day consistently. Three, find a healthy Bible teaching church. Not as easy these days, but they're out there. And that's why Calvary Chapels are a blessing, because the one thing, people can criticize Calvary's all they want. The one thing I can tell you, we have never deviated from teaching through the Word of God. And then, of course, the last one is fellowship. Fellowship. Not only just getting to know each other and sharing life, but that just leads to you sharing the gospel. And that's it. Now, that doesn't seem hard to do. That's not I don't have enough money to do that. It's not so I could, you know, you're starting a franchise here. Those are four things in your control. Think about that. What I just rattled off has nothing to do with anybody else. It has nothing to do with me or Pastor Rich or the elders. There's nothing. There's no money required. Well, I can't afford a Bible. See me after church. Take care of that right now. All of that is in your control and my control. The hard part is what Paul was sharing with Timothy. Discipline yourself for godliness. It's a discipline. That's the hard part, right? And if you don't believe that, sign up for a gym. Signing up's the easy part. You can do that online. What's the hard part? Actually showing up. And that's kind of the same thing we're talking about here. is that these were believers in verse 18. But you know what? They hadn't really let go of the old stuff. And that's what happens to us. If we're not willing to commit ourselves to those four simple things that we can control, very difficult to get rid of the stuff that we might still be hanging on to. Hey, if you could do it at home, I like this one, church at home. I use that one back in the day. I'm just going to do a church at home today. What's church at home today? AKA sleeping in. The Rams are playing. If that would work, then Jesus would have said, forsake the fellowshipping of the saints. He didn't. Do not forsake. Do not forsake. So you do those things, and like them, at some point, the conviction sets in. You think, you know what? I can't keep doing that anymore. I feel so guilty because I'm hanging on to this practice. I'm hanging on to this sin. And that sin can be a lot of stuff, brothers and sisters. I mean, it could be sexual sin, a secret sin, a bad habit you have that nobody knows about. Not even your spouse, but you do. It could be a lot of stuff that you're hiding. Or I might be hiding. But the point is, we put ourselves in a situation to where the Holy Spirit can work on us. At some point, by the grace of Jesus Christ, eventually we confess it and we divulge it and we just get it out of there. I don't want to do this anymore. Anybody feel like that right now, where you're so tired of whatever that is that's holding you back and you're just, I don't want to do this anymore? You don't have to. You can give it up right now. We don't have to make you stand up and make a whole spectacle of it. You can decide right now in your own seat, you know what? I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm tired of hanging on to anger. Maybe that's it. I'm tired of having this against this person. I just want to confess it and get rid of it. There can be a lot of different things. But you know what? These people were believers, but yet they were still hanging on to stuff. But just by seeing the work of God, they're like, you know what? I want that. Any of you feel that way sometimes? I want that life. Well, this had a big effect on them because that was kind of the reaction. We want that life. We want to be all in. Verse 19, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. It's interesting because sometimes you read about, these witches and movies, and they have this book with all their secret formulas, right, and incantations or whatever they would do, recipes for cauldrons. They really had stuff like that. So they literally had scrolls with all the recipes, right, the magic concoctions that which was the one? Somebody did one to, was it Cinderella that went to sleep? I forget. Somebody did, right, and put this magic, I don't know. I get all my Disney movies combined together. So I had to have grandkids one day, hint, hint. I had to have grandkids one day to go back and go through my Disney movies again. But anyways, so they're bringing all these books, and they're burning them all. Now, you all saw that movie, Dirty Dancing? Maybe not. Remember that scene? They're burning all the books. That's where they get that practice from, is that anything that would even be remotely against the Bible, you have some who believe, let's have that kind of event, and they'll have literally a book-burning kind of deal. So that's where that practice came from. And they counted the value of them all, and it came out to be about 50,000 pieces of silver. It's hard to quantify that in today's value. Some believe it to be silver today. That amount would be about $100,000. But it's hard because back then silver was worth way more, if you think about it, at that time. So you have those who have attempted to say, well, that's probably about $5 million worth. The point is that it's hard to affix a value It was a lot of money. Wealthy city, commercial city, a lot of money, a lot of wealthy residents. That's a lot of book burning. A lot of magic formulas being burned away. And then, of course, so verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word of the Lord. That's what prevailed. God's word. And that's what's still alive. God's word. You know how many people, or millions, right, from the completion of Scripture, right, the close of the canon, the gospel, once they've got all the books together that make up the Bible as we know it today, you know how many people have set about to just disprove this book? Try and demonstrate that it's old, it was back then, this is now. Come and gone. But guess what's still alive? God's word. Still alive, still relevant. Anybody here feel like, I don't know if any of this is relevant for today? Come on. Very relevant. What's really changed? The constant is Jesus, right? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But God's word is powerful. It's alive. Sharper than a what? Two-edged sword. A sword. And it cuts through. But you have to put yourself in a situation. I have to put myself in a situation to work and do what it's intended to do, which is transform us from the inside out. Amen? So let's stay focused on those four simple things. Four simple things. Right? Pray. Read your Bible. If this is your home church, come to church. And fellowship with other believers. Because as iron sharpens iron, what? So a friend sharpens the countenance of a friend. Surround yourself with other believers that you and I may be sharpened. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, that yet again you demonstrate, Lord, that you are God. And that each of us can live powerful lives, Father, if we just let you do so through us, through your Holy Spirit who lives in us and not only wants to fill us each and every day, Lord, wants to flow through us like torrents of living water. Jesus, your desire is that we would have and live abundant lives. Lives that are beyond our ability to even comprehend, beyond what we had ever would have imagined for ourselves, Lord. A life of holiness and purity, a life of power. Father God, that we might be your hands and feet in this earth, that you would allow us to do so, Father. So, Lord God, may we not squander what you've given to us, which is life, eternal life. And, Lord, may we continue to live lives that are different, set apart, sanctified, holy before you, and impactful in a world, Father, who's becoming increasingly hostile to you, to your word. But yet, Lord, we're all made in your image. And love can conquer all, Lord, your love, because you are love. And may we never forget, Father God, as we learn here, that your Holy Spirit that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So I pray for anyone in this room who struggles with fear, Father God, that you would cast out that fear because you've not given us that spirit. Your Holy Spirit gives us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. So help anyone in here, Lord, who deals with that. Even the fear of death, Lord. Remove it, Father God. That they can live lives filled with Holy Spirit power. And Lord, anybody in the room right now I'd like to pray for. If any of you would like me to pray, sister, I'll pray for you. Absolutely. Me as well. Okay, sister. Okay, brother. So, Father God, I just want to pray for those who raised their hands and even those who didn't. But, Lord God, for those who, in faith, believe that power changes things. Prayer changes us, that prayer has power in it. But, Lord God, your Holy Spirit truly has the power. He lives in us. He dwells in us. To change us, Lord. He wants to guide us. He wants to give us wisdom. And I just pray for those who raise their hands, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would work in them and through them and speak to them, Lord, even right now. That he would bring a peace upon their lives that transcends all understanding, a healing of any broken hearts, comfort, Lord God. That's why he's called the Comforter. That he'd bring comfort. Lord, that for my brothers and sisters who raise their hands, that they would just know without a shadow of a doubt that you love them so intensely, Lord God, that you send your only Son into this world to save them, to die on the cross for their sins and for the sins of the world and for all of our sins, Lord. And for anyone who accepts that, we're saved. We're going to heaven. So, Father God, guide us this week. Use us this week. Help us to make a difference each and every day. Sometimes it's easier than other days, Lord. But, Father, may we start off the day right. In prayer and your word. Help us to break bad habits. Help us to discipline ourselves for godliness, as your servant Paul encouraged us to do. We love you, Father God. May your will be done.